Well, what a weekend. And I get the last spot. You know, it's one of the hardest spots to do. Alright, because quite often you don't know what is going to be said during the weekend, and then you've got to round it all up. And my job tonight is to round it all up, cheer you all up, send you out there. Well, not out there, but yeah. If you're going to take photographs, can you make sure you don't get above the shins, all right?
With the sand.
Yeah.
And to send you out, all fired up, ready to go where we go. You know, I found a passage of scripture only today, and it slightly changed my direction. And it's found in Luke chapter 12, and the words, can I stand this back, this friend's up my nose. These are the words. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Like people waiting for their master's return after a wedding feast. So that when he comes and knocks, they will open the door for him without delay. You know, it's about 3 years ago now, Fiona and I went to Gloucestershire. Not in the shower of rain, but it was a beautiful actually weekend, and I conducted a wedding there with the permission of the rabbis, and the unusual thing, it was in a manor on an estate, and there was a manor house which we slept in, and the wedding was in a tithe barn, bigger than this, absolutely big, huge barn. And The way the wedding started off was that I stood at the doorway, just like Jacob's just come in the door. I stood in the doorway and I said, "Blessed are they who come in the name of the Lord." And then the shofar was sounded. And then as soon as the shofar was finished, those doors were flung wide open. And inside, they had a klezmer band with a bass, a brass bass, and guitar, and clarinet. And it was great, and a trombone, sorry, as well. And then they led the groom, the bridegroom, and all his entourage, and myself, right through the grounds, until we came to the front door of the mansion house. And we stopped, and the band stopped, and then the groom knocked on the door. And when he opened the door, there was the bride sitting on the chair with her veil over, surrounded by her parents and her bridesmaids and all her entourage. And obviously, in Jewish tradition, the groom lifted the bride's veil, although it was a clear veil, you could see it, just from tradition, to make sure he had the right bride. And then the klezmer band led us all the way back into the barn, where the wedding guests greeted us all. And there is a picture, a modern day picture, of exactly what we were reading about the 10 virgins and being ready for the bridegroom coming. And when I saw this, I thought, this is even better. Be dressed for action. Rabbi said they were all sleeping and brought up that point. Now we're told, be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. It goes on, happy the slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Yes, I tell you, he will put on his work clothes, seat them at the table, and come and serve them himself. I hope you notice that the manager of the catering manager tonight served us all, this afternoon, served us all. Lovely man. And then he says, whether it is a late at night or early in the morning, this is how he finds them. Those slaves are happy. So we have to be ready, and that's our job as rabbis, to prepare you to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. And as Rabbi Binyamin has said a few times this weekend, you know, we are a pioneer movement. We have been for a few years. We still, in our early days, have been a pioneer movement. And we still make mistakes, but we're learning from our mistakes. And today, the halakha that we provided today about Shabbat is the start of us maturing and getting ready. And while I was preparing and thinking about this, because the title for tonight is, you have heard it said, but I say to you, now. Oh, sorry, now. That's what I meant to say. And I turned to Matthew chapter 6 when I was preparing. And in Matthew 6:19 it says, do not store up yourselves wealth here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and burglars break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves wealth in heaven, where neither moth nor dust destroys, and burglars do not break in or steal. For where your wealth is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if you have a good eye, that is, if you are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if you have an evil eye, if you are stingy, there's an English word, if you are stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can be a slave to two masters, for he will either hate the first and love the second, or scorn the second and be loyal to the first. You can't be a slave to both God and money. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, for what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds flying about. They neither plant nor harvest, nor do they gather food into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why be anxious about clothing? Think about the fields of wild irises and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Shlomo in all his glory was clothed as beautiful as one of these. If this is how God clothes grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in an oven, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious asking what we will eat, what we will drink, or how we will be clothed, for it is the pagans who set their hearts on all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be gathered to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough sorrows already. As I said earlier, we've had a great weekend. And Rabbi started with, let it out. He wants you to let it out. My trousers have been let out a few times, but we are to let it out. And he reminded us of this phrase, reminded me of the phrase, let go and let God. Yeah, it was a popular phrase back in the 70s and 80s, let go and let God. And you know, the reason for that phrase was that we hang on to so much. And we wonder why God is not doing anything in our lives. And we come to God and we say, Lord, release me from this, or Lord, release me from that, while we're hanging on to it. Instead of letting go and acting in faith and letting God do. We are very much in the last days. You know, Yeshua's Talmudim used to say that these are the end times. Well, if they thought that they were living in the end times 2,000 years ago, we are definitely in the last days. And I said this morning about the Hasidic rabbi who said that we are already fighting Gog and Magog, the war, in its supernatural ways. And all these things, false teachings and happenings are going on all around us. And, you know, we talked about the rapture and resurrection. And all that I see comes out of that is that it says there in Thessalonians, you are not in the darkness, but you are in the light. And we need to know. All right? Everything's provided in the scriptures. God put it there so that we would not be taken by surprise, but we would see these things coming. As a young man of 16 years old, I knew the position of Israel in end time theology. And we had a man came to our, he was a member of our church at the time, and he went on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, as it was back in those days. I'm talking about the 60s and the 70s, you know. Back in those days, it was a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And when he came back, he brought a load of slides. For you youngsters who don't know us, these were 35mm slides that we used to put into a machine and put it, a projector, and put it on the screen. That's what a 35mm. And he did this lovely presentation on Good Friday, all about the Holy Land, showed us all the sites. And from that point on, I knew someday I wanted to go and walk the land that Yeshua walked. I wanted to walk in his footsteps in the land. And I had to wait until I was in my late 20s, early 30s when I first went to Israel. In fact, it was, I'll tell you what it was, it was just before the Intifada in 2005, was it? Yeah, just before the... I would be in my 30s then, okay then, thank you. Right, alright, just don't need to remind me. Let me think I was in my 20s, alright? And I went with a group of pastors and vicars and priests, and we went to the Church of the Beatitudes, up in the garden there. And I know we've been since, but the first time I went there, they all sat in the church, and it was in a little circle, if I remember rightly, and they're all saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this lovely? And I'm thinking, I'm sitting in the church. I don't want to sit in the church. I got up and I walked out, and I went round the back and down the bottom of the garden, and there I looked over the hedge to the hillside where Yeshua taught the people. Well, that's where the crowds are. That was the biblical. And I wanted to do that. And so many occasions since, I walked where Yeshua walked in Israel. Israel played a big part in my life, even back then in the early days. And again, I said this afternoon that when I was in college, I was a bit young and naive, a bit stupid. You know how you want to, you're going to go out and save the world. When you're young, don't let it go away. And I had all these posters and everything with the kings of the East and West and everything. But I tell you, God placed in my heart then prophecy, understanding of prophecy. And he gave me a love for things in the end time, things to come. He also showed me, I think, I believe, how I was going to die. And so, you know, God has just been wonderful. But whatever God's timing is in all of this, that's going to happen and is happening, we are to be prepared. And as we said this afternoon, some people think that, you know, we're all going to be ruptured and taken up and we're not going to go through any tribulations, but we will be far, far wrong. And so we need to be prepared for that. How do we prepare for that? How do we prepare? I remember, I don't know if Rabbi Levy, I don't know if you've heard of Hanolon Popov. He was a Romanian pastor back in the 50s, 60s. And he came to Hartlepool when I was 16. And I went to hear him, and he talked about 13 years of being imprisoned for his faith. And he talked about one day that they took him into a room and stood him inches from a whitewashed wall. And they said to him, if you blink, we're going to hit you every time with a gun, with a rifle in the back of the head. And so he forced his eyes to stay open for a long, long time. And then the officer came in to the room, and he pulled out a revolver and spun it in the chamber, pointed to his head and said, I'm going to count down from 10 to 0, and if you don't deny your Messiah, I'm going to shoot you. And Hanolon Popov said, all the time that he was counting down, he thought, Lord, I'm going to be with you. Lord, I'm going to be in your presence. And a peace came upon him. A peace came upon him. And you know, I think that peace comes upon us in times of suffering and in times of, well, when it's time for us to die. And he said he counted down, he got to zero, and he pulled the trigger and it went click. There was no bullets in the gun. And he said, you know, that was worse than shooting me. He robbed me from being in the presence of the Lord. He suffered much more than that in other things, standing naked on a frozen river for hours. Things like that they did to them back then, all in the name of communism, and all because he loved Yeshua and the Messiah. I want to pick three things up from this here tonight. God's kingdom. In Matthew 6 it says, seek first God's kingdom. And as we prepare for the coming of the Messiah, I think we should take the scripture that we've just read, where it says, don't worry about where your food's coming from, or don't worry about money. I know we've all, in the West here, even in Ukraine, I've seen the computer in your room and the different things. We have computers, smartphones. I've got a beautiful car outside, you know, 7-seater Toyota, beautiful, which I love. But it's a workhorse. It's got to be a workhorse, you know, for the kingdom. And we build up all these things that we have in our lives. And you know, soon, very soon, that's all going to go. It's going to go. And we're going to, have to stand on our own without all these devices and live as we were supposed to live. I'm going to be one of the biggest ones, you know, that's going to suffer. But that's what is going to happen. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is an entity that is both spiritual and physical, established in eternity, but manifested in the age of Yeshua's first visit. Yochanan the Immerser said, it was near. The kingdom of heaven is near. However, Yeshua arrived and he proclaimed the kingdom of God is here. And if the kingdom of God was here in Yeshua's day, it's not gone away. It's here in a spiritual form. And we are part of that kingdom. And we need to understand that we're part of that kingdom. That we are not of this world. You know? This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? But this is not our home. Our home is with the Messiah. Is with our God. In a heavenly kingdom. And it has started now. We need to know how to live in that kingdom. You know, when you live in the kingdom, you have to communicate. You have to know your king. You have to understand his ways. And then you follow his rules and his regulations. And we've said a little bit about that today, about his rules and regulations, his misfold. When people say to me, oh, you know, that's the law. I say, well, you know, when Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What commandments is he talking about? Because the messianic writings had not been written when he said this. He was referring to Torah and his interpretation of Torah. Yeshua proclaimed, the kingdom of God is here. And it was, because he was the king. But it continues, like I say, at a spiritual level. But it will be re-established in the physical, in the 1,000-year reign, after his glorious return. And until then, we follow the mitzvot of Yeshua and his Torah. It says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And righteousness means adhering to moral principles, according to the Oxford Dictionary, the words rite in the Hebrew noun is, I can't even read my own writing here. But it's tzedakah, isn't it? It's to do with being righteous and righteousness. And they're translated from a single word with the root of tzedek, tzedekah. So we see here the righteousness of God all the way through his scriptures. All the way through the Torah, we see the righteousness of God. And in that, we see the grace of God and the mercy of God. All to do with his righteousness. We see he's a just God. We see his justness and his truthfulness in all. We only have to look a bit further. We see Noah. Noah, we're told, was a righteous man in his generation. What does that exactly mean? Because we are to be righteous. So what does it mean Noah was righteous in his generation? Does that mean that he wasn't righteous in any other generation? No. He was a man of God. But his generation was so wicked. He was the only righteous man. Because he walked with God and he loved God and he kept the all that God told him to do, and he did it without arguing. Using just 8 people to build a massive boat or box that floated, to gather all those animals together, and then to faithfully step in there, shut the doors and wait. Then we see Enoch. We told him that Enoch walked with God. He was a righteous man because he knew God and he walked with God because he was so righteous. You know, Enoch wrote a book, and it is referred to in the scriptures about Enoch, the book of Enoch. And if you read the book of Enoch, wow, it blows your mind. Because he talks about angels, he talks about heaven, he talks about the heavens before the earth was created. And he talks about the Nephilim and all that happened. He talks about heaven and hell. And I look at it and read it and I think, yes, you had such an understanding. He could have only somebody who had been taken up into heaven could have been able to relate what he was saying. And then, of course, we have our father, Abraham. Abraham, we're told, was a righteous man because of his faith. So there's an example. There's an idea then that we have to be faithful to God's word. We have to be faithful and believe, even though our minds might say, no, this is not possible. We've got to be faithful because he is faithful. And then we were told, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so everything else that we do, if we're preparing for the return of the Messiah, and preparing to go through whatever's going to be thrown at us, we have to put God's kingdom first. Everything to do with God has to be the priority and come. Sometimes it's very tiring. You know, sometimes it's hard for us. But this is us preparing. And as we prepare and we learn to walk in the kingdom of God, then, and put the kingdom of God first, then we're going to be ready to move this movement on move on and be ready for the Messiah coming. Some of us are not ready. Some of us are maybe sleeping. Some of us may not, you know, just be, we're just hanging around. I'll tell you why. I came across, well, I didn't, I had to search for it because I was contemplating the lost coin. The woman who had the lost coins, remember? And it's in Luke chapter 15. And it says there was a woman there who had 10 drachmas. And it says that it was a fortune. You know, it was, there were very valuable coins. And she, it says that she took a lamp, she lost one of her coins. And she took a lamp and searched every corner of our house. She'd be here till kingdom come if she had to go around our house with a lamp to search every corner and that. But you know the houses in there, Yeshua's time. And she went round and dusted and swept until she found a coin. Now that coin wasn't lost. And I'm not talking about being lost tonight. I'm talking about being out of circulation. That coin was valueless while it was lost somewhere in the house. I'll tell you a story from the Sabi family. Many years ago when I was a young boy, my dad got, he used to get paid weekly in a salary, you know, a little envelope given every week, there's your money for the week, that's your wage. And my dad got paid 2 weeks when we were going on holiday. And he said to me, "Mum, we'll put this one away until we come back, so we got money when we come back, and this one we'll use while we're away." They still haven't found it. Alright, and I was a young boy then, so we're talking about over 30, 40 years ago. They've searched that house. Top to bottom, that house has been searched, and still haven't found it. Now, that money in that envelope would be useless, because it wasn't used. And if they find it today, they'll have the old pound notes in, they'll have the old 10 shilling notes in. I don't think there'll be any £10 notes, because it wasn't a lot in those days that they got paid. But certainly the coinage and everything that would be in that envelope then would be useless, because it's out of value. And this coin sat in a corner, useless and valueless, until it was found. And when it was found, sorry, let me say, until it was recovered. And when it was recovered, the value was returned to it. And you know, some of us, I think, might be like that. We're out of circulation. God can't use us because we're not available for Him. And if we're not available for God to use, after all, we're supposed to serve Him, then we become useless to Him. And you know, this story follows with the lost sheep. You know, it says, what shepherd wouldn't, if he had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off, would he not leave the 99 and go and find the one? Now, this little sheep, it wasn't a bad sheep, right? It was a nice little sheep. But he's grazing with all his mates, eating the grass. And he looks up and he sees another bit of grass, and that looks a better bit of grass than what I'm eating. So he goes and wanders over and eats that bit of grass. And while he's nibbling on that little bit of grass, he spies another bit of grass. And he moves further over to that little bit of grass, because that looks more juicy than the one he's got. And before long, after he continues doing this, he looks up and the shepherd and the rest of the herd are not there. They've moved on. And he, because he was so involved in what he was doing and eating and seeing the next bit and the next bit of juicy, nice grass, has got left behind. And again, I would say, maybe you feel like that tonight. You know, you've been involved in things in this life, getting involved, and this bit's been nice and I've enjoyed this, and while I've been involved in that, and something else has come along. And before you know it, you've wandered from the great shepherd. You know, the wonderful thing is, the great shepherd left his sheep. He made sure they were all safe in the fold. And then he came and searched for that lost sheep. And when he found him, I'm saying him, it might have been a her, sorry. He picked it up and put it over his shoulder and carried it round his shoulders all the way back. That's what Messiah does for us. When we're out of circulation, we've wandered into this world and the life of this world, He comes and searches for us. And finally, we have the lost son, or the misplaced son, or the teenager, if you like. I like to see him as a teenager. You know, he's got to that age where he's strutting around and he wants to do his own thing. He wants to do his own business. You know, and he goes on. And he gets involved in the world. And then one day he realizes that he's got nothing. And he thinks to himself, the servants of my father's house have got far more than I've got. Why don't I go back and see my father and see if he'll give me a job as a servant? And you know, the thing I like about this is that when he makes his mind up and he goes, and it says that his father saw him a long way off. What does that tell us? His father was watching for him. You know, he wasn't lost, he was misplaced. From his own arrogance. And his father ran to him and said, and fell on his neck. When he says he fell on his neck, it doesn't mean he actually fell on his neck, but it means he flung his arms around his neck. That's just a biblical term for, you know, for that. And he loved him, and he said, let's have a party for him. He's back, he's returned. My son that was gone is now back, and I've got him back. And he took his best ring and put it on his finger and dressed him in his best robes. And you know what? There was another brother. And this brother was more lost than he was. Because he never went away. He stuck by his father. But he was so lost in his own selfishness and arrogance that he was lost as well. We don't know what happened with that son. All we know is that he was angry and his father told him off and said, you know, my son who was dead has returned. Should have been happy. These are the different things. And you might be in a position like this evening. And before we can move on and go out and prepare and be the world, maybe you need to come and surrender to God. I loved that when we sang, and I might probably ask us to sing it again. I surrender. You know, here I am, down on my knees. I surrender. Before we can go out and battle, we need to be fully surrendered to God. We need to be fully surrendered to Him. To allow Him to minister through us. It's not just us, you see. When you take God into your life, when you take Yeshua into your life through the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit comes into you. But for us to be able to minister to other people, we have to release the Spirit. Let the Spirit flow from us into other people. And the more we're in tune and love and surrender to God, the more the Spirit can move within us in our lives. You know, you won't be frightened to stand up and witness then. Because the Spirit says, don't be frightened. Because when you stand there, I will put the words in your mouth. I tell you, look, there's my notes tonight. That's all scripture. And I had 2 pages there. You know, and I thought, God, you've got to put the words in my mouth tonight. Because I don't know what I want to do. I want to encourage you. There's not many of us here tonight. Alright, but we start small. We started, all our congregations have started small and built up as we've grown ourselves. And our congregants have grown. So then God's added to our numbers. And we're going to see it even more. Because we are to prepare ourselves and help each other to prepare for the Messiah, the Master, to return. And come. And when he does, he doesn't want to see us sitting idly by. He wants to see us working and being prepared. Amen. The Lord bless you, each one.